Our scripture reading, turn first to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read part of Galatians 4 and part of John chapter 13. Read the first 7 verses of Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then secondly, we turn to John chapter 13. This Lord's Day is on Jesus as the only begotten Son, our Lord, and about us being adopted. And that was spoken of in the Galatians passage about us being adopted. And now in John 13, we look at Jesus making a reference to him as himself as Lord and making an application to us. John 13, we read the first 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. The basis of the passages that we've read and all of Scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13. There we read, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism goes through the Apostles' Creed as a summary of the things that we are to believe. And when it explains the phrase Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, it takes a Lord's Day to talk about the name Jesus, a Lord's Day on the title Christ, and then a Lord's Day on the two, on both the only begotten Son and on the fact that we call him our Lord. When we look at this Lord's Day, there's a number of things that come out. On the one hand, when we look at the first question and answer, you could see somebody asking you that question. Jesus is referred to as God's only begotten Son. Well, someone might say, well, I thought we were children of God. Then why is he called the only begotten Son? Aren't we children of God too? And then the Lord's Day makes a distinction. He's the eternal natural Son of God. We're children adopted. Adopted of God by grace for his sake. Now that also brings out that in this Lord's Day, we have that doctrine about adoption. It does come up in a number of places in our confessions. If you do a search on that, where the phrase adopt or adoption or adopted appears. It appears in a number of different places. And it appears in the Scriptures, in Galatians 4, among other passages, that says that we might receive the adoption of sons. When you explain that and say, well, he's the, you know, eternal natural Son, we are children adopted, well, then that can lead to the next question. What does that mean, that we are adopted? And so that's one of the doctrines that is good to take a look at in this specific Lord's Day, to look at the subject of our adoption. Another doctrine that's found in this Lord's Day is the whole idea of redemption. What does that mean? It's good for us to be able to distinguish these different terms. You know, there's a number of different terms: reconciliation, redemption, atonement, satisfaction. There's a number of different terms, and it's when someone's younger, they may, whenever they hear these terms, they just think, well, that means salvation. He saves us. You know, what does it mean he redeemed us? Well, that means he saved us. What does it mean he reconciled us to God? Well, that means he saves us. What does it mean that he satisfied? That means he saves us. What does it mean that he atoned? Well, he saves us. And all these terms, instead of being able to distinguish them, we just think, well, that's talking about salvation. And of course, it is talking about salvation, but it is important to be able to distinguish also the terms. And when we talk about Christ as our Lord, it brings up the idea that he redeemed us. So why do you call him Lord? He redeemed us. And redemption has something to do with the fact that we are his property. He owns us. That's the way the answer ends. He redeemed us, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. He delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. So we look at this fact that he's our Redeemer. And we see how Redeemer and adoption are related. Galatians 4 connects them. Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. So that we see the connection between redemption and adoption. This Lord's Day also is a Lord's Day when we talk about the fact that Jesus is God. Now, that subject comes up in more than one place. When we talk about the Trinity, we talk about the fact that Jesus is God. In the next Lord's Day, which is about the incarnation and the virgin birth, we talk about the fact that Jesus is God and man. We talk there about the two natures, one person. But here we talk about specifically the divinity of Christ, and we have a Belgic Confession article on that. Specifically on the divinity of our Lord, our Redeemer. But we also take note of how in John chapter 13, Jesus makes this statement: ye call me Master and Lord. Now, on the one hand, it's very important we know what that means. And so we're going to talk about the doctrine. What does that mean? Call him Lord. But then Jesus applies that. Ye call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So we also think about the fact that we confess him to be Lord and how we look at our Lord and the example that he has set for us. And we consider what he says: I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, calling God's Son our Lord. We consider, first of all, our Redeemer, secondly, our adoption, and thirdly, our confession. First, as far as our Redeemer. First of all, the one who is our Redeemer is God. And that's brought out at question and answer of 33, when he's referred to as the eternal and the natural Son of God. That indicates that he is eternal. He is eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, eternally begotten, or begotten from eternity. When we think of that, we recognize that that's beyond our full comprehension. We confess what God has revealed to us. When we think of a father begetting a son, we think, well, there was always a time then when there was the father and he hadn't had a son yet, and then he had a son. And so when we think of the Trinity, we think, well, then there must have been a time when there was just the Father, and then at some time he had the Son. But the Son is eternal. So we say eternally begotten, or begotten from eternity. He is God. He's referred to as the only begotten Son of God. That's referring to himself as God. There are some that say he's the Son of God, but they'll deny that he's God. But that he's the only begotten Son of God means he is the eternal, the natural Son of God. And as I said, there's a Belgic Confession article on this. And it is one thing to see in this article, it's Belgic Confession Article 10, is it shows how our creeds point out, not only explain doctrines and say what the truth is, but it also brings out how you put together different passages to explain doctrines. You know, you think of, for example, explaining to somebody why we baptize infants. Well, you can't find a passage in Scripture where parents brought up a child and the minister sprinkled water on the infant's head. But you can take passages and put them together and clearly see that infants of believers are to be baptized. Well, with regard to the truth that Jesus is God, some have said, you know, how can you prove from Scripture that Jesus really is God? Well, actually, that's pretty easy to prove, and we're aware of that. But it's important to see how the Belgic Confession does this. It says in Article 10, "We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God." So it's the same subject. Belgic Confession Article 10 is the same subject that we have in this Lord's Day. On that specific point it is. "Begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then he should be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, equal unto him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity." And then this statement, "As these testimonies, when compared together, teach us." Notice that this is a place in our creeds where it's bringing out how to prove things. It says you can see that when you take these testimonies and compare them together, they teach us. And then it proves it. "Moses said that God created the world." Well, that's very obvious. The Scriptures say God created the world. "And John saith that all things were made by that word which he calleth God." In the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it goes on and says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So it says, John saith, all things were made by that word, and he calls the word God. "And the apostle saith that God made the worlds by his Son." And you think of Hebrews 1, verse 2, that says that God made the worlds by whom, referring to the Son, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1, verse 2. "Likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ." You think of Colossians 1:16, All things were created by him and for him. Therefore, and then it puts these things together, therefore it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ did exist at that time when all things were created by him. He must have existed when all things were made by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah saith, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And the apostle, he hath neither beginning of days nor end of life, which is a statement that's made about Melchizedek. We recognize that that pointed to Christ, that he pointed to Christ. He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve. He's the eternal natural Son. And then in distinction, we are sons in time. And we are sons that are adopted. And we're going to talk about that in a moment in more detail, that we're sons that are adopted by grace, and that we are adopted by grace for Christ's sake. Now, this Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son, is called our Redeemer. What does that term mean, to redeem? The idea of redeeming has to do with paying the price. You can see how it talks right in the Lord's Day about paying a price. It says, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. Paying the price for a slave to be free. That's the idea of redemption. So that when we think of him as our Redeemer, we think of the fact that we were slaves. And that he has set us free. He paid the price for us to be free. Now, Galatians 4 says that he redeemed us. And elsewhere we read that he redeemed us in Galatians 3, in the previous chapter. In verse 13 it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed us from the curse. And we think of the fact that when man sinned, the law curses him. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do it. If we don't continue in all the things that are said in the law of God, we're cursed. And one who is cursed, then also the judgment of God comes upon him, that one will go deeper and deeper into sin. And you think of the multitudes who reject Christ. They're cursed. And they go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And the judgment is the heavier upon them. Christ redeemed us. Experienced a cursed death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He hath redeemed us out of the house of bondage. You think of that phrase in Deuteronomy. When you think of redemption, you think of the Exodus. He redeemed us out of the house of bondage. We were in bondage. He paid the price. Christ pays the price that we might be freed, that we might be delivered from our sins, that we might be free to do what's to the glory of God. Well, this is how it this is a good example of how anybody that understands redemption does not think, oh, Christ paid the price for my sins, therefore I'm just going to go ahead and walk in this sin, or I'm going to walk in that sin, and I'm just going to give in to sin. I mean, Christ died to pay for those sins. He redeemed us out of the house of bondage. When we think of redemption, we think he paid the price for us to be free from being a slave. When we think of just walking in sin, we think of one being a slave. Slave of sin. God delivered us out of that slavery. We're free. Free to serve our God, to serve Christ. We belong to him. We are his property. And we delight to serve him. He's redeemed us. That's what we're confessing when we call him Lord. When we call him Lord, we're confessing that he has redeemed us. He has delivered us from bondage. That's what we're to think about. He died. He paid the price that we might be freed from our sins. He is our Lord. He's Lord over all. And we have the privilege. What a wonderful blessing it is to be freed from that slavery and to serve our Lord who loves us. Now, Jesus redeemed us that we might receive the adoption. And so we turn to that in the second place. What does that mean? Perhaps that's not discussed as much as some other terms. It is a term that we do make reference to in our confessions. We make a reference to it in a number of places. You recall that it comes up a number of times in our baptism form, that we say that when we're baptized in the name of the Father, we think of God as our Father. God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us. God the Father makes an eternal covenant with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing. When we think of the fact that he'll provide for us every good thing, it's important for us to go back to the phrase, he's made an everlasting covenant with us and adopts us for his children and heirs. And in our prayer in the baptism form, when we pray, we say, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us. Adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We talk in the canons about how the grace of adoption can't be lost. That's referred to in the fifth head, Article 6. What is meant by adoption? When we think of adoption, well, we think of earthly adoption. You can think of the earthly picture and think, well, if somebody adopts a child, they're going to first choose that child. And then after they have chosen that child, there's going to be some legal work that needs to be done. And then that child would be brought to their home and would be referred to as their child. And that child would call the parents mom and dad. And the parents would refer to the child as, "This is my son, this is my daughter." And that the child would enjoy the communion of that family fellowship. Well, when we look at our adoption, you start with the choice. God chose us. God was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons. There's the word adopt. That's the canons, the first head, Article 10. And you and I are to read that and think about us being chosen. God was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt you. To adopt certain persons as peculiar people to himself. And Ephesians 1 connects election and adoption, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. But then you think also about, from a legal point of view, then we think about the fact that for us to receive the adoption, there was a price to be paid. That's Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive. That we might receive the adoption. We're not only to think about, we think about the fact that God in eternity chose us. And then we think about how Christ died for us. The term adoption has the idea of being legally set as a son. That's the idea of being adopted, legally set as a son. Christ paid the price, not with gold or silver. He redeemed us with his precious blood. But then also, adoption refers to us enjoying the great, that by the Spirit of God, God works in us, that we graciously receive, we receive as a gift of grace, the application of that by the Spirit, so that we consciously know that God's our Father. Because notice, right after it talks about us being redeemed, that we might receive the adoption, then it says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts," and then we cry, "Abba, Father." We call God our Father. And you think of a child that's adopted and now says, "Mom," or "Dad." We now call God our Father. He works in us faith. He causes us to know that we're his children. He assures us of that. And we confess him to be our Father. We're assured by the gift of the Spirit. Adoption is said to be, in our catechism book, the Essentials book, Adoption is said to be implied in justification. When we think of Christ dying, and we might enjoy the blessing of justification. Well, one of the blessings that's said to be implied in that is this adoption unto children. In fact, we in the Heidelberg itself, you can see that idea, because when it talks about justification, it says in Lord's Day 23, "What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this?" After we go through the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed, it says, well, what does it profit thee that you believe this? It says that I am righteous in Christ before God, and that's the idea of justification. And then it adds, and an heir of eternal life. Well, being an heir is related to being a son. That's Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, Christ. The scriptures also speak about adoption in the future. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And then it explains, to wit, the redemption of our body. We think of the full manifestation of our being children of God. The redemption of our body, which is still future. We wait for that. We look forward to the coming of our Lord who has redeemed us. And that idea is brought out in 1 John 3 as well, when it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." You think of that, longing for him to return. When he shall appear, you shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then it moves right from that in 1 John 3 to, "And every man that hath this hope in him," right now, "he purifies himself even as he is pure." And with that, we move to considering the fact that we confess Jesus to be our Lord, understanding that he's the eternal Son of God, and being able to explain why he's called the only begotten when we're children, being able to explain how we're adopted, and he works in us the consciousness that we are adopted by grace for Christ's sake. And we think about the fact that he has redeemed us that we might receive the adoption. And we know that the fact that he's redeemed us, that leads us to think about the fact that he's our Lord. We belong to him. And now we go to John 13. Jesus said to the disciples, and the same word then comes to you and to me, "Ye call me Master and Lord, Master means teacher. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. You think, you call him teacher. You call him Lord, and ye say, well, for so he is. And then Jesus goes on and says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, that doesn't mean that this is a sacrament. For those that would say, oh, this is a third sacrament, you know, another sacrament that we should have in the church, and that's what was being said here. There are two sacraments. And we can see how it makes perfect sense, too. One picturing bringing in, being brought into the body of Christ, and another, the ongoing nourishment within the body of Christ. Nor does this mean that we should at some time, you know, you think of somebody that just is going to make a big display about at some point they washed somebody's feet. And so they're going to have some kind of a ceremony where they're going to get up and they're going to wash somebody's feet, and they're going to use it really to exalt themselves, and then they're going to go back to mistreating people. But for a moment, they made a big display. They washed somebody's feet. We recognize that what Jesus is telling us to do here is to serve one another. You and I are willingly to serve one another. By love, serve one another. Now we recognize that this is a word that's brought to the disciples. The disciples, though they did believe in Christ, they followed him, confess, thou art the Christ. They called him Master and Lord and said rightly, he was their Master and their Lord. They did believe in him. And we also know that the disciples were busied at various times arguing who was going to be the greatest. The thought of serving one another, the thought of one stooping down and being willing to serve one another, even to the point of washing somebody else's feet. Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, each one of us thinks about, well, our station and calling. And we're cheerfully to serve others. There's a danger of just letting people serve us. You know, I'm thinking like when we grow up as a child, we can have everything just done for you. You think of all that your parents have done for you, or my parents have done for me. As we grow up, you know, our parents do all sorts of things for us. And we recognize as we grow and mature how much we start thinking about the instruction that our Lord gives us. We grow to understand what it means that Jesus is our Lord, and that he who is our Lord, who owns us, he washes our feet. He died to cleanse us of all of our sin. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he says he's given us an example. And that we should, in love, in true love, out of a genuine love, delight to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, we say that's what the communion of the saints is. That each one of us knows it to be his duty to use his gifts for the advantage, salvation of the other members of the body of Christ. That we're to do that. Cheerfully to do that. Now we do that in our homes as we care for the children, but we're to do that outside of our homes as we serve one another. Delight to be able to assist others. And we think of what can we do? We see some need, and we delight to be able to serve and to help and to assist one another. It's contrary to our nature. And yet our Lord works that grace in us. He reminds us we've been set free. We were slaves. We were in bondage. He has set us free. He has forgiven us. And when we think of how we've been forgiven much, if you and I are asked that question, were you forgiven a little? Or were you forgiven much? And as we think of how we've been forgiven much, out of love, out of thankfulness, we delight to serve and to show and to manifest our thankfulness to our God. We know that there are many that will say, Lord, Lord, but don't say it in truth. We know that. Jesus taught that explicitly. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Now we recognize our obedience is not the basis. We all know that. But Jesus is teaching there that there are those that say, Lord, Lord, and yet they continue to walk in sin. They don't genuinely call Jesus Lord. God works in us by his grace so that we honestly confess him to be Lord. And then our submission is a manifestation. It's a manifestation of the fact that we are thankful. That we're thankful for the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. That we see our Lord as giving us an example, and we confess him to be our Lord, and then we see what he tells us to do, and we do it. Do you think of how when the fact that he owns us and that we're not our own, we say that's our only comfort, and it is. As God causes us to grow and mature, and Galatians 4, you know, speaks of that, speaks of the difference between a childhood and adulthood. And as we mature by the grace of God, and as we meditate more on these things, as we think about the fact that we belong to Christ, then what should I think about? If I belong to Christ, if he set me free, how should I use my tongue when I speak? In the home and outside the home. That since I belong to Christ, he's redeemed me and he's given me an example. What should I be busily engaged in today on the Lord's Day? What should I be busy doing today? What do I, in Christ, in the new man, what do I desire to do? Because we do. We do desire to do this. We sing that we delight to do what our Lord tells. His law is in our heart. So that when we hear what our Lord says, in Christ, in the new man, we delight to do it. Well, throughout our life, we have to battle against that threefold enemy. But what a joy. What a joy we have as we think of the fact that we have been delivered. And as a joy, what a joy when we think of the future deliverance that is promised us in Christ, waiting for the redemption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. May we live unto Him. May we remember the example of our Lord, given to us shortly before He was crucified. And may we live not unto ourselves, but unto Him who has redeemed us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, our Lord, our Redeemer, we are so thankful that we know we are Thy children. We are so thankful that Thou hast delivered us from bondage. We are thankful that Thou hast given us a desire, that Thou dost work within us to do as Thou dost command. Lord, grant us the grace that we may glorify Thee, that we may be humble, that we may be served, that we may serve one another out of genuine love for Thee, out of thankfulness for our salvation. We ask that Thou would grant us that grace. We ask that Thou would forgive the sins we've committed, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and may our life be to the glory of Thy name, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.